we continue to make our way through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I want to observe for you that there is a connection between this passage which we've read this morning from 2 Corinthians, and a gospel reading which was a part of our early morning service. That gospel reading was the 5th chapter of Matthew and verses 13 through 20. And it is in those verses that Jesus reminds his disciples that they are salt. They are the salt of the earth. And then that they are the light of the world. Salt is something which gives flavor to things. Salt is something in that day which preserved something which was already dead from decaying more rapidly. So it was a preservative. And Jesus reminds his followers that they are salt, giving flavor to things and having a preserving effect. And then he tells them that they are light as well, reminding them that a light which is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It can be seen and observed. And a light which is found in a room isn't put under a basket, but it is set on a lampstand so that it might give light to the whole room and dispel the darkness. And the Apostle Paul was both of those things. He was salt and he was light. He was one who by his ministry gave flavor to things. He was one who by his ministry preserved. And he is one whose life could be looked at, and in looking at that life, light was seen. You see, we often think about Paul, focus upon Paul, as he is an evangelist, or a church planter, or a theologian, or an apologist. And he is all of those things. But there is also in the Apostle Paul the manner in which he conducted himself, the way he lived his life. And in reading 2 Corinthians, what stands out, what is presented in very large relief to me, is not only what the Apostle says of a theological kind or of an apologetic nature, but it is how the Apostle lives his life, how he conducts himself, how he relates to these Corinthians. Now, the Apostle in his letters tells us that we're to emulate him. We're to imitate him. He says to us, "Those things which you have heard and received and seen in me, these things do, and there is a promise attached to it, the God of peace will be with you." See, so we're not just to look at the Apostle Paul and consider him for what we might learn of a theological kind or of an apologetic kind. We're to look at his life. We're to look at the way he lived and see the manner in which he conducted himself. And it is striking, the manner in which he conducts himself in relationship to the Corinthians. How many of you have ever had a change in plans? Which change would have an effect upon some other person or group of people? Your plans have changed, and by those changes, somebody is going to be affected. And for some reason, you were not able to get word to those people about your change in plan. Ever happen? Like, ever have it happen that you've invited someone to come to your home for dinner and you've changed your plans, or some circumstance has required of you that you change your plans, and for some reason you can't get word to them and everything has to be changed, but they don't know it? And so they show up at the appointed time and either you're not there or you are there, but you're there in your bathrobe or something. And the whole thing proves to be a great embarrassment to you and a huge inconvenience to them. That's what happens here in this situation. The circumstances of the Apostle Paul in his relationship to the Corinthians have changed. He had promised them a visit. In fact, he had promised them two visits, that he would stop on his way to another destination and then he would return. But things had changed. And because he didn't have the advantage of telephones or fax machines or electronic mail, he couldn't get word to them about his change. And in the congregation at Corinth, there were those people who wanted to seize upon this opportunity. The super apostles, Paul calls them. They are those who have great oratorical skill, whose public speaking abilities are recognized, who can woo a crowd, who are winsome in their communication. They are those who appear to have been gifted with great and extraordinary gifts, the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy. They are those who look to these things, and not only these, but a claim to visions and immediate apprehensions of the greatness and glory of God. And these things are credentials for them. They are letters of commendation. And these things compel these Corinthian believers to listen to these super apostles. And these super apostles, because they are envious of the Apostle Paul, and because they are in competition with the Apostle Paul, they seize upon this opportunity, this change in plan, and they accuse the Apostle of being vacillating and being worldly. They attack his integrity. They assault his person. And he's not there to defend himself. He's not there to make a case for himself. As these rumors fly, and rather than granting him the judgment of charity, which, by the way, is how we are to conduct our affairs with one another. Granting one another the judgment of charity, the benefit of the doubt, assuming the best about a person rather than the worst. These, rather than doing that, do assume the worst about the apostle and make this case, marshaling these arguments against him. So the apostle then has this response that he has to make. That is the circumstance. That is the situation which precipitates the writing of this letter. Now again, how does the apostle conduct himself? How does he respond? You see, it's not only what the apostle says, but it is how the apostle lives that is so vitally important for us. How does he respond to this situation in which a case has been made against him? His integrity is being assaulted. He's being accused of worldliness and vacillation, being flaky. Look at what he says in the 12th verse. Our boast is this, and the word boast, by the way, appears in this letter at least 25 times. And it's interesting to trace that through the letter and see how the apostle uses it, the things in which he boasts as over against the things in which the super apostles boast. Watch that. Our boast is this, he says. The testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly, superabounding toward you. You see what the apostle does? in the face of these accusations, in the face of this assault upon his integrity, he does come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is that he has not behaved badly with respect to the Corinthians. He comes to that conclusion. But how does he get to that conclusion? He gets to that conclusion by taking a step back from the situation and not in the first instance asking questions about the integrity of the super apostles or of the Corinthians, but asking questions first about himself. He examines his own conscience. He examines his own heart. He looks at himself first in the face of these accusations. I've been reading, well, that's not exactly true. I've been listening to the Screwtape Letters on tape, read by John Cleese, if you can imagine that. And they are fabulous to listen to. But they're also very piercing and very confrontational. And in the third of those letters, Screwtape, the affectionate uncle and senior devil, encourages Wormwood, his young nephew and junior devil, who is just learning the ropes. Screwtape encourages Wormwood. To work with his patient and get his patient to the place where his patient is able to spend one solid hour in sober self-examination and fail to see in his character any of those things which are so evident to those who live in the same house with him. Oh, get your patient to take seriously this business of sober self-examination. Cause him to know that it is at the heart of piety. But then train him so that he is able to spend an hour in sober self-examination and not see any of those defects or deficiencies or sins or peccadillos or foibles in himself, which are so evident to those who live in the same house with him. How adept we are at failing to see the defects in our own character. We prayed through the Ten Commandments in our early service. How easy it is for us to work our way through those commandments. And not take seriously what stares back at us as we look into them. The apostle doesn't work that way. The apostle, before he goes any farther in his communication with the Corinthians, in his correspondence with the Corinthians, before he makes another move, the apostle gets alone by himself, takes a step back, and engages in real and true, sober self-examination. He doesn't begin with them, he begins with him. And I'll offer a promise. I'll offer a promise. I'll offer the promise that we will see remarkable things in estrangements, in relationships in this church and outside this church and across evangelicalism, if people would follow the lead of the Apostle Paul And rather than asking first about what is wrong with somebody else, the question would be asked first, have I offended? Have I failed? Have I done something amiss here? And then not seek to stifle or squash, hush or silence. The Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, as He touches those places and exposes them, so that you in the first instance might return to Christ and His sufficiency, and so that you, with a fullness of that grace in your heart and soul, might be reconciled to your estranged brother or sister or son or daughter or husband or wife. Look, beloved, at the life of the apostle and the manner of his conduct. And for the sake of the name of Christ and for the health of this body and the relationships within it, be instructed and follow in his steps. When we started this letter, I told you that I had some reluctance about it. And the reason I have reluctance about it is because I see these things in the life of the apostle. I see them in his heart as a pastor. And so I ask you, if you would pray for me, that I would emulate him, as I will pray for you, that you in turn would emulate him. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you are patient with us, that you are forbearing. But in your good providence, you have set the apostle before us, and in your good providence, you have given us this word today. Oh, help us. Help us that we might conduct our lives and the affairs of our lives after the model of the apostle Paul. And now, O Lord, as those who know that they are weak and who need very much the sustaining and transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear our prayers as together we confess our sins. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.